Now then, my message tonight isn't taken from one text of Scripture, but from the reading, or readings, I should say, there is one truth that comes out, and it's the most basic one of all, which is this: what is it that we are about as a church? And especially on a Sunday evening service like this. Now, I'm sure every one of you here tonight knows that the name of this church is Heath Evangelical Church. Not Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist, but Evangelical. Now, most of you should know that the word evangelical comes from evangel, which of course means gospel. And this is really what we want to consider tonight. In the three portions of Scripture that was read out, it was this one thing that the disciples of Jesus were commissioned to do in Matthew, to go to all the world and teach. Now, before teaching people Christian doctrine, they were to be taught the basics, that is, the gospel. It is put more strongly in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, not just teach, but what I'm doing tonight, preach the gospel. There is something fuller about that. Now, I am going to be teaching you tonight, but it's not a lecture, it's a sermon, it's a declaration. And then, even before the disciples were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost and went out into all the world with this gospel, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus Christ sent them to towns and villages, not just to heal the sick. The healing was a symbol of the message that they had, the gospel. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God, and they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel. So that's what we're about. We're a gospel church. That's what I will do in a moment tonight, but that's what all our activities are aiming towards. The Holiday Bible Club, to teach children the gospel. When we meet young people on a Friday and a Saturday night, yes, it's to have a good time, but it's to teach the gospel. Whatever the church does, if she's not holding forth the words of life, the gospel, she's not a church. And all we need to do tonight is ask the question, what's the basic teaching of the gospel? Or to put it another way, what's the bare minimum of information that a person needs to know in order to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, some of you here tonight are not Christians, and you're probably wondering, what is the foundation of Christianity? Well, it's that same gospel as was mentioned in the reading. And this is my burden as well for you who are Christians. There is a lot of talk today in the evangelical world at large about evangelism. And if you are in student circles, you will know that there is more talk about imaginative ways of evangelizing. And if you ever read Christianity Today and hear of what they're doing in America, you'd be shocked at some of the imaginative ways of communicating the gospel. But what I want to ask you is this: do you know the gospel? You can get so lost in the details of communicating something that you've forgotten what the thing is you're trying to get across. Can you put in a few words what Christianity is all about? If the person sitting next to you, and don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to hug them. If the person sitting next to you is going to ask you after the service, well, tell me. Well, they should know after the sermon, but if they didn't get the message, tell me, what do you believe in? Would you be able to explain it to them? The gospel. Now, you'll have to forgive me for this. I've got the ABC of the gospel to bring before you tonight. That's the simplest in education. ABC. I was a school teacher once, so I know that I shouldn't take anything for granted. So just because you're in a gospel service does not mean that you know it. So I'm not ashamed to look at the ABC of Christianity tonight. Let me give you a true story. There were two ministers traveling, I think, on a train in North Wales. And one of them was older, and he'd turned away from the gospel and seen very little fruits. And he was advised in his younger days to preach the ABC that I'm going to go through tonight of the gospel. And he didn't. And he was telling this other minister, who was a young man, if I was to have my time over again, I would have preached on the ABC of Christianity. Now, what is the ABC? A, there's going to be 3 points tonight if you haven't guessed. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I used to say to my people in my previous church, if we were having an interactive Bible study, if they had a point, prove to me where in the Bible that is. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, Pastor, if that's your A, where in the New Testament is that? I'll tell you, I think. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's our starting point. Why were these disciples to preach the gospel to all and sundry? Why do we, to you people here tonight in a church service, preach the basics of Christianity? Why have we distributed leaflets, not just in Tewkesbury Street, as will probably happen, but throughout this district? Why aren't there no distinctions? Well, for this reason, we're all in the same boat. All have sinned. It doesn't matter where I am. I can be speaking to you good people here in Heath, or I can be speaking to a group of Hindus in a village in southern India. It's exactly the same thing that's before my eyes. What's that? Fallen human nature. It doesn't change with culture, with education, with time. We're all in this together. And so every one of us here tonight starts from the same position. All have sinned. Well, you will say to me, I know that I'm not perfect. I am a sinner in that sense. But aren't you being a bit hard on me? And if you want to attract people to your church, you're going to put them off by saying to them that they're sinners. I wonder, what I didn't like about churches before I was converted was when they were trying to say slick things in order to get my attention. I hated that with a perfect hatred, because we know when we're being psychologically got at, don't we? I was going to say my dear friends, well, I mean that. Another great preacher said that. But people expect the church to preach what's in the Bible. Now let's open this phrase up. What do we mean by saying all have sinned? The Bible does not mean that we're all as bad as we could be. Now we know from the news that there are some evil people in the world. That Austrian man that locked up his daughters in the attic and committed incest with them in order to raise a family. That man had gone as far as possible in human terms, in terms of sin. When you hear in your history about the dictators such as Adolf Hitler and Pol Pot and others, then you know that they committed all sorts of atrocities that took them to the very brink of humanity. So the Bible does not say that we're like that. What it does mean is this, that there's the root of every evil within each one of us. Or to think of it another way, we've been tainted by sin, polluted. If I was to put some arsenic in this water, just a drop, the cup would be polluted. It doesn't matter whether it's one drop or 10 drops. It's still polluted. Every part, every molecule, every atom. And it's like that with this disease of sin. Yes, we're not as black as we could be. Thank God for that. There's such a thing as general grace that stops us, God's goodness, stopping us from going all the way. But we're still tainted in our minds. We cannot think clean thoughts. There's still something polluted there in our affections. We can't trust our feelings. That's the problem with today's society. They think that just because something feels right, it must be all right. It's not the case. I cannot trust my own heart and the will. Oh, we don't have the power, even if we desire to live a noble life. There is a principle within us which brings us down. Sin. Everywhere I go, it's there. My sin, said David, is ever before me. But then, you see, you have to consider especially, and this is what the verse in Romans 3:23 is all about, the essence of sin. It's not primarily the rules that we've broken, even though they are God's commandments. That's not the essence of sin. The root cause of sin is rebellion. A human being, a creature, putting his fist up at the Creator. Charles Hodge used a very well-known illustration, which seems dated at first sight, but it's not, because in recent years we've heard of pirates, haven't we? You ever find yourself on the coast of Somalia, you'll probably get worried about pirates coming and taking over your vessel. Well, if you think of such pirates completely taking over a ship, Now that ship is no longer under the control of the rightful owner. There's been a takeover. Now think of those pirates. Think of their relationship amongst themselves. They'll probably be kind to each other. They probably won't lie to one another. They'll look after each other. But still, in terms of their relationship with the original owner, there's been an offence, and they've got to be caught because they've done wrong. And that's what sin has done, you see. We people can say to ourselves, we're not that bad. We're kind to one another. We try to live a good life. But we're not realizing that we're pirates in this world. God is supposed to be the owner. And yet we've taken his place. And we are saying, I'm doing this my way. That's the essence of sin. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how well you keep whatever rules you have before you. The essence of sin is that it is against God. And every one of us here tonight is in that position by nature. Whether you are a religious person brought up in this church, I envy you if that's the case. I wish I could have been brought up in a church like this. But in terms of your standing before God, it makes no difference whatsoever. You young people, you need this gospel as much as the people who are out getting drunk tonight. It doesn't matter whether you're an older person who lives a morally much more upright life than we younger ones. You are still in rebellion against your God and need to be saved. It doesn't matter how nice you are as a person. It's God. That's the one who's been offended. So that's the A. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. God created us to have perfect fellowship with him. He commanded us to love him with all our being, and as a result, to love others like ourselves, and we've all failed. Now, why is this such an important issue? It's for this reason. If you remain in this state, you are in great danger, because one day you will have to appear before your Creator. He will be your judge. Man is appointed once to die, and after that, the judgment. And if you're still in rebellion to him, he will say to you, depart into everlasting darkness. And there won't be a second chance. I'm not playing with you tonight. I don't like affectation. You know what that is? Sorry for using these big words, but sometimes there's no better word than the word that's supposed to be used. Putting something on. In one of C.S. Lewis's best books, Pilgrim's Regress, there's a character there called John, brought up in Puritania, and there's the minister in that land, and whenever he goes up into the pulpit, he puts a mask on. A very serious looking face. And he denounces poor child, and he feels awful. And then when he's out of the pulpit, the mask is off, and he's all smiles. Oh no, we don't want affectation. This is true. And it's not me trying to be serious. These eternal truths are what we must all face. And I wish I could plead with you tonight to see you will at your end. This is the state of our world today. Oh, we Christians don't see much, do we? One saint in the Psalms put it like this. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. And then he goes on to say this, until I went into the sanctuary, into the house of God, then understood I their end. Things may be going well for you at this moment. Providence may be smiling upon you, even though we're in a time of credit crisis. You may be enjoying life. You may have family round about you, and it's all wonderful. But my friend, one day, what about the day when illness will come to your family? What about the day when some loved one will be taken away by death? What about the day when you yourself must die? We're not here forever. This world is but for a time. Are you ready to face your God? That's why I'm not playing tonight. All have sinned. Every one of us here in great need. Oh, that the Lord would touch your hearts and make you see that. That's it. That's the first point. A. B. Behold the Lamb of God. Where does that come from? Well, you all know. John chapter 1, verse 29. I'll read the whole verse. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I'm so glad tonight that in one sense Christianity begins with that word. Look, behold. Why am I putting it like that? Well, when I was convicted of my sin and saw that I faced eternal judgment and that I was powerless in trying to do anything about it, I didn't need to be told that. I was aware of my inability. What a relief to hear that Jesus Christ had come in order to save the likes of me. And I was told to look at what he had done. It's not do. It's look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. You know, when we're ill and we cannot get out of bed, we can do one thing. We can look out of the window and see a lovely spring day. And when we, because of this disease of sin, cannot even get ourselves up, we can behold this glorious plan of salvation. This is what all the Bible is about, from beginning to end. This is what I'm here for. If we simply said to people, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, full stop, there would be no hope for us. There would be no point preaching good news. But that's the bad news that comes before the good news. And then, you see, when we're told that it's not what we do that will save us, but what God has already done, then it's the best of news, is it not? This is news that's been around for 2,000 years, that's been proven. And in a day like this in Britain, when Christianity is unpopular, it matters not what people still think. This news is something historical, it's concerning facts, and it's truth. What is it? Well, to put it as simply as possible, it is this. We are the ones who deserve God's punishment for our sin. Not one of you here, if you found yourself in hell, would be able to say to God, "It's not fair. The judge of all the earth will do right." But God, looking at this sin-sick world, did not give it up. But he had this master plan. He'd already had it in eternity. It came to fruition in time. And when he sent his son, not a prophet, but God himself became a man. And this is the centerpiece of the plan. He lived, yes, but he primarily came to die. And on that cross, which we will be remembering after the service, he took the punishments that you and I deserve. The innocent dying for the guilty. And it's not balanced, you know. It's not as if we are poor creatures who deserve to be saved. No, no. We are wretches. And God wouldn't have done anything wrong in leaving us in that state. And Christ didn't have to come into this world. And yet, wonder of wonders, he became one of us, so that he could represent us, become a mediator, to reconcile us to God. And to do that, he had to take on his own body, and he, being the Son of God, could take the sin of an infinite number of people, with still enough to be paid. He took my sins, past, present, future, and he paid the price, and I can be forgiven and set free. And it was all done in love. The lamb, the lambs in the Old Testament signified this Lamb of God, an innocent, spotless lamb, put to death on the altar, the shed blood signifying that a holy God had been pacified, and that sin could now be forgiven. Jesus Christ coming 2,000 years ago and by his blood cleansing all sin. No wonder we're told to look. Behold, not do. It's a pathetic religion which urges people who are strengthless to do first. I need something done for me. And blessed be his name, he's done everything. Have you ever looked? You've probably looked within so often. Some of you sometimes say to me that you're unworthy. I say amen to that. I am as well. Even after being a Christian for nearly 20 years, I see no good in me, and actually, I should be better now than when I first believed, but I've let the Lord down so much, and let his people down by my preaching so often, that I feel an unworthy wretch. I can't look within. What about looking at the church then? Well, dear me, I don't want to get even more depressed, do I? If I look at the states of the churches in our land today, then that will get me down even further. We seem to be so divided and powerless, and the gospel isn't being preached as it should. No, no, I can't look at the church. Well, what about the world then? They seem to be enjoying themselves. Why don't you look there in order to find fulfillment? I've tried, you know. I've been there, and it left an aching void within. And if you are trying tonight, if you're just here for the sake of pleasing your parents, and if you were outside of home, you would be in a pub or a nightclub, or immersing yourself in the pleasures of this life, let me say to you, eventually you will find yourself completely empty as well. There's only one place I can look, and that's to the Son of God. I cannot look at him as he is, because he makes me feel even more ashamed. No one can see God and live. We'd be burnt up by his holy wrath. But when I look at a crucified God, then I can feast my eyes, because now I see a man as well as God. And do you know what I see as well? I see my sin there. Well, I don't, because it's been dealt with. But every pain that he went through was because of my sin being laid on him. And the more I look, the more peace I have within, because I know that Christ has borne away my sin in his own body on the tree. Listen, if I can find it, to one man who had seen this, putting it so well. This always moves me. This is what becoming a Christian is all about. Though Satan should buffet, do you know about that? Though trials should come, oh, I know them plenty, you say. Let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estates and shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. There's not many glorious thoughts anymore, but here's one. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Christianity, in that sense, is light. Have you looked? I feel sorry for you. If you are reading the newspaper or watching the news in order to know what the church believes in, this new Roman Catholic cardinal, what's he like? I don't know. But does he believe the gospel? When you listen to these church people talking at Christmas, and as we'll hear them now, Easter time, you tend to think that they believe the same things as the G20 protesters. It's this issue and that issue, and there's nothing wrong in protesting about these things. We've got freedom to do that. But is that all the church has got to offer? Why do I have to listen to the church for that? I can get that in the world. I've got a soul, and I know I've got to die, and I'm not ready, and I want to hear about a saviour. And that's what's in the Bible. Be, behold, not do, and behold the one who's done all that's been required. I like the way that the Welsh hymnist William Williams put it. There is a path of pardon. Where? In my religious deeds? Not at all. In my good works? Not at all. In his blood, there is a sure salvation. In his blood, the law's full consummation. A father's approbation. What's the result? Hear Zion. Acclamation in his blood, atonement and redemption in his blood. What's the result? Come, ye sons of Adam, and rejoice. Now trust the God of Abraham and rejoice. Oh, I'm coming to my third point. Hasten, happy sinner, see, come. Now, I'm not sure which verse to go for, because there's so many. What about this? Surely this is the most eloquent. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. That's what joins us to Christ and causes this forgiveness of sin that he has wrought for his people to flood into our hearts and make us right with God. In other words, just because Christ has died does not mean that you are automatically saved. You must join yourself to him. And that's coming to him. And now, I'm sure many of you, I'm not just thinking of you younger ones, some of you older ones and middle-aged ones as well. That includes everybody, I guess. You know this old, old story of Jesus and his love. But maybe you haven't come to him. You haven't trusted in him. You haven't believed in him. You haven't rested on him. You haven't looked to him. That's all the same thing. Have you come? What is it to come to Jesus Christ? Well, I found William Roberts of Amlwch's description most helpful. You know, some people, they don't know if they're coming or going to Christ. You sometimes ask them, have you come? I'm not sure, they say. I've tried coming, but I'm not sure whether I believe in Christ. Well, dear me, you say, either you are in or you're out. What is it? If you've come to the meeting tonight, and if I ask you, have you come? Well, yes, you are here. We're not coming and going with other things, are we? Now, listen to this pastor preacher putting it like this. I'm translating it from the Welsh, so it'll probably be a New English Bible translation. Coming to Christ, that's all it is. Don't worry as to how you come. Now, how did you get here tonight? Did you walk? Or maybe you cycled? Or maybe you came in a car? It doesn't matter. You're here. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's not coming to church I'm thinking about. That's not what makes you a Christian. It's Christ you need to come to. Well, it doesn't matter how you come. Come. That's all you need to do. Come anyhow. Push yourself through the crowd just to touch the hem of his garments and know the power of his blood coming to you. And then there's that other verse. He that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out. William Roberts goes on to put it like this. Have you tried coming to him then? Well, you say, I'm not sure if he'd accept me. How do you know if you haven't tried? Have you taken him at his word? Why don't you try coming to Jesus Christ tonight? I don't have the strength, you say. Well, why don't you begin to get up and to go towards him? And he'll give you whatever strength you need. God's grace comes down to where you are. But you, my friend, if you feel unable, just cry. Just turn towards him. Well, you say, I've been trying now for so many years. Well, don't analyze. Just go to him. There are many ways to Christ. Only one way to God. Christ, but many paths to him. Are you worried because you haven't had a sudden Damascus Road experience? What's that got to do about it? You've got to go to him. Are you worried because you already know these things and you think sometimes you're saved, at other times you're not sure? What's that got to do about it? We've got to continually come to him. I came to him nearly 20 years ago. I didn't stop coming then. I've been coming every day. I couldn't live without the cross. I need him. Every moment, I need him. Why make the distinction between conversion and the rest of your Christian life? You see, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't stop believing afterwards. Your whole life now is one of faith. When you repent and turn from your sin and from the world, you don't stop repenting after coming. The whole of your life now is repentance. So can I put it as plainly as this, without offending anybody? Stop talking and start acting. Come. Come without money. There's another verse. And without price. It's for free. That should induce you to come. What's stopping you? Is there anybody here tonight who's not yet saved? Why not? Where's the hindrance? It can't be on God's side. He has done everything. He bids you come. He says all conditions have been met. Why don't you come then? Oh, may every one of us here believe in Jesus Christ. And you who do believe, A, B, C, do you know the basics of the gospel? Or are you so immersed in Christian activity that you've forgotten the very truths you're supposed to be communicating? I'm not going to test you, but A, all have sinned. B, behold the Lamb of God. C, come to Jesus for his name's sake. Amen.